Hallelujah. I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, and to you this day is born the seed of David, Christ the Savior. Amen. That's the season that we remember the Lord Jesus. We remember the times of festivity where the whole world celebrates that unique one, the one and only Savior. Amen. It's good. You know, it grieves me. Yesterday I had a precious brother from Israel, a believer, and he told me about how, you know, in many places, even among Messianic believers, Christmas is not celebrated. Even among some Christians, you know, they say that you know, Santa Claus is, you know, demonic. Christmas tree is satanic. These are the people that always walk around with a long face. You know, I thank God what Jack Hayford said many years ago. I read it in a Christian magazine once. He says that Santa Claus reminds little children of a father who loves to give gifts. You know, and anything that helps that image is good. Amen. As long as they don't worship Santa Claus. Amen. And what about the gifts on the tree? Well, I think that the greatest gift was on a tree. The greatest gift hung on a tree, amen? And the reason why the tree must be there, if Jesus had died bleeding, his blood can cleanse away our sins, but he must die on a tree to redeem us from the curse. Because the Bible says, curse is everyone in the law of Moses, curse is everyone that hangs on a tree. So even if Jesus was stoned, not crucified, his blood was shed. His blood shed can cleanse us from our sins, but will not redeem us from the curse. He must die and shed his blood on the tree. Because of the tree, we are redeemed from the curse. That's how God has ordained it. So I want to proclaim good news. Once again, I love to say this at this time of the year, every year, that the angel cried to the shepherds, unto you this day is born the city of David, a Savior. Say Savior. Savior. Not a judge. Not a second lawgiver like Moses, not a lawgiver, but a Savior. All right, he has come to save us. And not only save us from eternal damnation, but save us in every evil that has come to the fall of Adam. Whether it's sickness, whether it's marital disharmony, whether it is saving you from you. One of the biggest savings is save us from ourselves. I thought at first in preparation of tonight's message, being that this is the last Bible study of the year 2004, because we'll not have anything next week because of our celebration in Orchard Road. And after that, it'll be all the way to the new year. So until next year's Bible study, this is what you'll get tonight. And I thought of preaching something in the line of Christmas, you know, but I felt like the Lord said, no, just preach whatever I lay on your heart. Continue from where you left off last week, because he has so much. How many know that it's not the birth of Jesus that saves us? Amen? You know, the song says, and man shall live forevermore because of Christmas Day. Actually, it's not true. Man shall live forevermore because of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. All right? If he was born and he didn't die, we'll not be saved. It's important to preach what the Lord has for us. Okay, so enjoy what you got tonight. It's going to be the last for the year 2004. And I sense in my spirit 2005 is going to be a rich year. Amen. Of favor and blessing. Amen. Amen? Tremendous year of favor and blessing. You know, already we have seen so much of the favor of God. I failed to mention this in my sermon on supernatural favor last Sunday, and I keep on forgetting it, to mention it. But I did mention about being nominated. Our show, Christmas show on MediaCorp, was nominated. It's good enough to be nominated to represent the Christmas, the MediaCorp from Singapore, all right, to compete with all the Asian nations for Asian TV awards. All right, and the winner was from another country, but the fact is that of all the shows, they nominated our show last year. And there's a supernatural favor of God already for us this year. Another sign of supernatural favor, which I did not mention at all until I had my staff meeting yesterday, was when I was in Israel in October, my leaders and myself, we were most joyful to receive on the very first day of arrival. And that news came on the very first day we touched down. The news from the government of Israel stating that all Singaporeans from now on will not need visa to travel to Israel. And why that is, praise the Lord, why that is so important to us is because, you know, in times past, when Singaporeans have to travel, you must apply for the visa. And we tried that a few years ago, and what happened was that they were on strike in Israel. And many of you have paid and you want to go to Israel and, you know, all these things. It's so much problem because of the visa. And not only that, if one of you need to go back out of 3 buses, sometimes someone need to go back because of work or something like that, and they want to go back earlier. It's a group visa, you know, and because of security and all that, they'll question, where's that missing person? They don't want him to turn terrorist, tourist turn terrorist. So they are so strict about that. So when I was there last year, I remember being invited to go to the top minister's he was also in charge of tourism, but he's not just in charge of tourism. He was involved in the peace map plan and all that with Ariel Sharon. And I went to his office after a lot of security check with Samuel. And I had a good meeting with him, and I told him honestly about the visa. I said, it'd be good for us Singaporeans. You know, we have proven ourselves as a good friend to Israel. You know, it'd be good that we don't have this visa red tape to go through. And he turned around to his right-hand man, his fellow minister, and says, yeah, it's true. Singaporeans are he probably used the word, the best tourists we have. You know, there are tourists who go down there to take, you know. We go down there to give. And I said, probably the best. And he says that, can we look into that? He told his right-hand guy, and the guy was writing down. That was last year. And this year, when we touched down, I'm telling you all this to tell you why. The minister, the right-hand man, call up Samuel, the director of Sarel Tours, all right, my good friend, and said, you know, I just want to call you first because you were in the office last year. You guys asked for the, wave of the visa. All right, from now on, no visas is required for Singaporeans. And he was so excited because we just arrived. And he says, listen, you must talk to Pastor Prince because Pastor Prince is the one that actually wanted this for his people. And it's not me, Samuel says, it is Pastor Prince. But you know what, I don't believe I'm the only one that asked for this. I'm sure that we have our processes over here as well. But I really believe God has given us supernatural favor. Now, not only tourists are going to Israel, you can go to Israel and do business without visa. And I believe we have been a blessing to every Singaporean. Amen. We are blessed to be a blessing. But deep down, I believe it's God's supernatural favor on us, lah. But don't tell people, lah, you know. That's why I just tell you only. Amen. And every Christian from every church in Singapore can go without visa. But isn't it uncanny that the person who was in charge of all these things called up Samuel and reminded him of that meeting? If it's not for that meeting. Amen. We just had a few moments, not long, just about nearly an hour of meeting, and good came out of it. I believe that God's favor on us will increase in the year 2005. I just feel it. Not just because of number 5 there. All right, but, hallelujah. The last 4 numbers of my wife's phone number is 2005. Don't worry, I didn't tell them what's the first few. 2005. Grace. It's going to be a great year, full of favor. Say, full of favor. Full of favor. For me and my family. We'll be satisfied with the favor of God. Amen. Last week we saw the contrast between the two covenants, Mosaic covenant and the new covenant, and how even today, many believers are confused about these two covenants, and the Bible teaches us in 2 Corinthians 3 how to discern pure ministry, new covenant ministry. We saw that a mixture of law and grace is very dangerous. We saw that Moses, the first time he received the 10 commandments, the law, his face did not shine. The first time God gave the law, Moses' face did not shine. And by the way, the first a set of tablets was broken. But when God told Moses to come up again, all right, and gave him a second set of the Ten Commandments, this time God mixed that law with words of grace. The Lord is merciful and gracious. And Moses came down, and this time his face shone. But the Bible says that glory was to be done away. And Paul in 2 Corinthians 3 referred to the ministry of death. He calls the law the ministry of death and the ministry of condemnation. It had glory, but it cannot compare with the surpassing glory of the new covenant. But notice what happened was that it likened the ministry of death to the glory that's on Moses' face. That was referring to the mixture of law and grace. And that's why a teaching on a mixture of law and grace is very deadly. Because, you know, no one preaches pure law. Only the Jews preach pure law in their synagogues today. No Christian will preach pure law. What we have today is a mixture. And mixtures are deadly. Jesus says, you cannot put new wine into old wineskin. Amen. Amen. You cannot put, put a new patch of cloth on an old cloth. And there are people who say, let's have both, let's play safe, let's have both. At the end, you get neither. The old wineskin bursts and you lose the new wine as well. And the Bible says that ministry of death is a ministry of law plus grace. Alright? So there's grace for people to like feel comfortable, but at the same time, law is given to make people feel condemned. But every time they feel condemned, they go back and ask for forgiveness, and then they try their best to keep the law, and then they fall and they go back to... That is not the ministry of the new covenant. That kind of life comes out of sitting under mixtures, law and grace. Now, we covered that last week. Get the message, Steve. But today, I want to look at something else, which is very precious. How does a believer... I've shared this before, and today I want to show you some real concrete examples from the life of Paul. You know, whenever we find people talking about Paul and all that, it's almost like the mistake the Jews make of Abraham. You know, the Jews say that Abraham, many, not all of them, but there are many Jewish rabbis, even their Talmud, they would say that Abraham is a perfect man. Abraham never sinned. He's a unique man. Now, that's not true. From what we know, the Bible tells us Abraham lied. Come on. Amen. He lied about his wife. And in a sense, it was their culture, but in a sense, it was still adultery with his mate. And in many, many ways, we see that Abraham wasn't perfect. Amen. God told him to leave his family. All right, he and his wife just come out, but he brought Lot, who was a real lot of trouble. So he was not perfect. The Bible says God saw him righteous because he believed God. Abraham believed God and was imputed to him for righteousness. Amen? Likewise, there are people who say that when Paul does something in the book of Acts, that means it's perfect. No, there were some cases where Paul disobeyed, all right, the warnings of his fellow people who told him by the Holy Spirit, don't go. And he went, and he got into trouble. He says, why do you all cry for me and beg me not to go to Jerusalem? I'm willing to go there and die, he says. And he nearly did. But they warned him. Twice, the Lord warned him. In fact, there were disciples that warned him not to go to Jerusalem. And the Bible says it this way. They told him through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. And then later on, a few verses later, we find that he was in the house of Philip, and a prophet named Agabus came, and Agabus says, thus says the Holy Ghost, the man that owns this girdle, he took Paul's belt. Now, Paul's pants didn't drop. They didn't wear pants in those days. He took Paul's belt. He tied himself and his feet and says, thus says the Holy Ghost, the one that owns this girdle will be bound like this when he goes to Jerusalem. And again, they beg Paul not to go. But Paul says, you know, why are you crying? I want to go. I'm willing to die for the Lord. And from then on, you see Paul's troubles begin when he went to Jerusalem, all right, not at the direction of the Lord. So we see that believers can get into trouble because of sin. Yes, of course. That is so commonplace. It hardly needs me to say it, because don't talk about Christians, talk about the world. The world does not appreciate sin. You know, the world can commit adultery, but they don't want it in their prime minister. They don't want it in their president. They don't want it in their leaders. They don't want it in their corporate leaders even. Come on. They don't even want it in their movie heroes, like Alexander, who was a bisexual in the movie, and the movie was a flop. They want Incredibles. They want people who are truthful, honest, with superpowers, and use it for the good of mankind and to deter evil. They want that. Come on, they're crying out for our Jesus, not knowing it. Amen? So the Bible says sin is a reproach to anyone. So of course, if you are living a lifestyle of sin, all right, needless to say, there'll be troubles, there'll be repercussions, there'll be a lot of boo-hoo-hoo-hoo in your future. All right? Not because God is punishing you, but because it's a consequence and the ramification of your actions. However, there is a very subtle way that Christians get into trouble today. And when I say trouble, what I mean is coming under the curse, coming under problems and all that. And we have studied that in times past, and we know that once you come under the law, you come under the curse. What is the curse? It is listed in Deuteronomy 28. All right? Curse on your crops. Curse coming in. Curse going out. Curse in your body. Curse with all kinds of sickness and disease. And it lists down in Deuteronomy 28 the kinds of diseases mentioned in the Bible. Then, in case yours is not covered there, in case yours is a modern disease, it says in one of the verses there that also every plague and every sickness that is not written in the book of the law shall the Lord bring upon thee. But praise be to God, Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. But nonetheless, we must make sure that we are walking in that liberty. We are walking in the truth of the gospel. Amen. The gospel is a revelation of righteousness of God. What, you know, people say things, and I'm telling you this is the gospel truth. No, gospel is a revelation of righteousness. The Bible says, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto soteria, unto your full wholeness, spirit, soul, and body. Not just save you from hell. It is the power of God to your health. It is the power of God to your prosperity. It is the power of God to your family well-being. It is the power of God unto your complete soteria in the Greek. Salvation, your full salvation. For therein, in that gospel that Paul preached. Now check the gospel that you have heard with what Paul preached. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. What is the righteousness of God? God has made man righteous through the blood of Jesus. Today, God imparts righteousness. Law demands righteousness from you. Grace, new covenant, imparts righteousness to you. God is no more demanding from man who is completely bankrupt of righteousness. God has shown himself gracious and provided righteousness at a great cost to himself. He had to give up his son. His son had to die on the cross. This Christmas season, we remind ourselves, he was born to die. All right? But nonetheless, it is free for us. But it costs God his son. But today, righteousness is what? Given to us. And the more we preach this, righteousness given to you, the power of God is released to make you whole. Spirit, soul, and body, even in your mind, you can become whole in your mind. I remember when I thought that I committed the unpardonable sin when I was about 19 years old, and I thought I had blasphemed with the Holy Spirit, and I was still going down Orchard Road and getting people saved, passing tracts and all that, and all the while I thought I'll be going to hell. And I was doing it still because I thought that maybe these people will go to heaven, and then God will see them, and God remembers, oh, Joseph Prince got them safe. And where is he now? Oh, in hell, you know? Really, I really thought that. I gave up on my salvation. I thought I had committed. The devil convinced me that there is such a thing as unpardonable sin for a believer. And I thought, you know, if there is one unpardonable, most likely I committed it. For some reason that, and I found out later on that there are many people in insane asylums all over the world among Christians who are there, okay? It is said, and I got this report from a U.S. minister. He says about all the Christians that are in mental asylums, 90% believe they have committed the unpardonable sin or blaspheme the Holy Spirit. You see, think about it. There's something about wrong belief that makes you unwhole. There's something about right belief that makes you whole. And the gospel makes you whole. If it does not make you whole, it makes you sin conscious instead of righteousness conscious. You know, Old Testament prophets call your sin to remembrance. New Testament prophets says that your sins God remembers no more. Old Testament prophet preached from the earthly point of view. New Testament prophet preached from the heavens. Old Testament prophet says God will by no means clear the guilty. New Testament prophet says, New Covenant says, I'll be propitious to the unrighteousness. Amen. And I'll by no means remember their sins anymore. So church, are we under new or the old? If we are truly under the new, we'll have wholeness. What we believe must have an impact on us. It'll make us whole. If believing that I'm not forgiven could cause me nearly to lose my mind, and that's debatable, I know. Some people believe that Pastor Prince really lost it. Really. But believing that I have sins in my life that is not forgiven can cause me to nearly lose my mind. How much more believing the truth? So Christianity is not so much right doing. It is right believing. Now listen carefully. Right believing will always produce right doing. But law is only right doing. You see, the law cannot reveal God. The law never says that God is love. It's the gospel that says God is love. The law never says that God gave His only Son. It's the gospel that reveals that God gave His only Son. The law has no truth that comes with it. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Why? Not only grace came, the truth about God, about His heart, His loving kindness came to Jesus Christ. Can I have a good amen? The law never tells you to give. There's no commandment that says, thou shalt give. No, it's only the gospel that makes givers out of people. Can I have a good amen? In Luke 18, the rich young ruler came to Jesus and boasted in his ability to keep the law. Jesus told him, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And we know the answer is believe on me. But Jesus did not give him the evangelical answer. Jesus says, you know the commandments. Because he came boasting in what he did. What must I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord says, you know the commandments. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he says, all these things have I kept from my youth up. And the Lord looked at him and the Lord says, one thing you lack. Every time you boast in your ability to keep the law, he will point to you and say, one thing you lack. The idea of the law is to bring you, to show you your sinfulness. Bring you to a point that you see your sinfulness. And the Lord says, one thing you lack. Go sell your goods and give to the poor and come and follow me. What an invitation to be one of the 12. Isn't it? His name could have gone down in history. And you know something about God? There is a verse in Proverbs that says, he that has pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord. And that which he has given will be repaid by the Lord. The Lord will repay him again. So this guy will not lose out by giving to the poor. It was a simple test. But you know what? He went away sorrowful, for he had many possessions, the Bible says. Now, actually, that's the first commandment. You must have no other gods before me. And obviously, money was his God. That's Luke 18. Luke 19, Jesus walked into Jericho, and the crowd was pressing him, and he looked up, and there was a short guy up on the tree. If ever you want to have a good look of Jesus, climb a tree of Calvary, amen? And this guy was on a tree, and he saw Jesus, and Jesus says, Zacchaeus, he knows his name by the Spirit. Zacchaeus, come down, I must eat at your house tonight. Amazing. Imagine, all right, the Savior has come into your hometown, and he wants to go to your HDB block and come to your house and eat. I mean, won't you feel so honored? I mean, the man was so happy, the man came down, and the people start whispering, oh, he has gone to eat with a sinner, he has gone to eat with a sinner. All right, there was no law given, just grace. I must eat at your house tonight. You know what happened at the end of that meal? No law was given, but the man's heart was open. It is all that I've cheated others, I'll repay them fourfold. Jesus smiled and says, salvation has come to this house. Notice, law shuts up. Luke 18, Luke 19, grace opens up. You know, some preachers, our pastors, are afraid to preach grace because they are scared their offerings will drop. People stop giving. Well, this church is a testimony. You haven't given until you know grace. You know why? Because only when there's no threat of the curse or intimidation can you give to God. God says, son, why are you doing this for me? God, because I love you. There are people who say, I do this, God, actually, I scared you whack me off. If the truth was said, this is how they'll say it. You cannot give, all right? Because that is not giving. If I give to you something, because I'm under threat. For example, you have a something made of steel in your hand with a trigger, and you point at me and ask for my money. Trust me, what I gave was not giving out of a cheerful heart. I was intimidated to give. Pastor Henry, you know what I'm talking about? Miss Robber, like Robber. Okay. If Pastor Henry can understand, I'll be honest. No, I'm just teasing. I like to tease him. Now, yet money is given, isn't it? But it's grudgingly, out of necessity, I assume. But God loves a cheerful giver. And the whole chapter there is on grace. God loves a cheerful giver. Grace opens up people's hearts. In fact, my wife, I gotta watch it, sometimes she'll give everything away. Give me away also, you know? And I've seen people around me, my leaders also, when they are so full of grace. I mean, they are so generous, generous to a fault sometimes, but generous. I don't know why I'm standing here. Really, this is just divine timing. Generous to a fault. I look, see your face. That was the past. In the past, he's been taken advantage of because he's such a generous person, but God never shortchanged him. Amen. All right. How to be blessed under the new covenant? And how is one cursed? We see this in Galatians chapter 3. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Say faith. Now, what is faith? Look up here. What is faith? We heard so much about faith. What is faith? You know, the Bible says the most famous verse on faith is, the just shall live by faith. That brought about the Reformation. Can you say amen? The just shall live by faith. What does it mean? The just shall live by faith. In fact, only the other day, and I've preached so much on faith and righteousness. Forgive me for being so slow. But only recently, I think it was last 2 weeks or last week, this revelation came. God says, you need faith to know you are righteous. You don't need faith to know you are sinful. And I was thinking, my goodness, that is a simple revelation. We all need faith to say, I'm the righteousness of God. How many of you say that in the times past? You got to say it by faith. Because you know yourself. I know myself. That's why the righteous shall live by faith. God wants you to know in the midst of your bad habit, in the midst of that bondage, in the midst of areas that are still not perfect, in the midst of a failure, maybe in the afternoon you lost your temper in a bad way, God still wants you to declare, I'm righteous by faith. And the devil fights you there. You see, if you are righteous by your deeds, you don't need faith. You know. You can see it. Others can see it. But you need faith to know or even to declare you're righteous. Say, I am righteous by the blood of Jesus. Now, sometimes you say it and there's no feeling to it, isn't it? Why? Because we know it's contrary to natural evidence. Amen. But nonetheless, God says, if you maintain that attitude, you please me. That's a new covenant attitude. And it appears throughout the scriptures. All right, the righteous shall live by faith. So what is faith? Again, to believe you are righteous. Those who are of this faith are sons of Abraham. Why? Because when God told Abraham, hey, Abby, you're going to have a boy. You're going to have a son. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And you know what? At that time, he was an old man and he knew that his body could not produce. And you look at his wife. His wife was always barren. Always, even in her youth, she was barren. And now she's 90 years old, she's doubly barren, isn't it? But the Bible says in Romans chapter 4 that Abraham considered not his own body now dead, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. So Abraham walked like this. He walked disregarding physical evidence. Let's say we all know you got a bad temper. How many of you under the sound of my voice is free from bad temperedness? Me, Pastor Prince, and I dare you to challenge me that I don't have. I'll whack anyone that says no. Okay, let's say you have that. And then God comes and God tells you, because of your faith in my son, in my eyes, you are righteous. How many know it takes faith to believe that? Doesn't take faith to believe you are sinful. And all this ministry tells people you are sinful, you are sinful, you're a dirtbag. You are lousy, you know, you are worthless, you are good for nothing. All right, think they are giving people revelation. That's not a revelation. People know. That's what they keep on doing. But if we'll declare that people are righteous by faith, through their faith in Christ, all right, someday, somewhere, someone will start to believe it. And once you start to believe it, you'll walk like it. Amen. We do righteous deeds because we are righteous. Amen. So those who have this faith are sons of Abraham, because Abraham walked in this kind of faith. And the scripture foreseeing, the Bible foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. God would what? Say justify three times. Justify. God would justify the Gentiles by faith. We are talking not about being healed by faith, although it involves that. Not being prosperous by faith. Not being blessed by faith, although we can come to that. It all begins with justification by faith. This is the heart core of the gospel. For therein is the righteousness of God. Justification by faith is the heart core of the gospel. Amen. Today there are many diseases caused by, they call it autoimmune disease. Alright, which means your body starts fighting against itself. Right? Your body starts, I'm looking at a doctor here. Your body starts fighting against itself, autoimmune disease. And many men of God, especially in the area of health and healing ministers, they have said that self-rejection, condemnation, guilt causes your body to be confused and start fighting because your body thinks you want to punish yourself. Every time you fail to look at Jesus being punished for your sins, you start to punish yourself. And you don't even know it. You can be a fine, moral Christian and still punish yourself. And the punishment works out in your mind, it can work out in your body, it can work out in your relationships, and you're still a fine Christian, moral Christian. So, let's look at this and we'll learn some things as we go along. So don't forget, justification by faith is what God's original purpose was all about. It was not giving Isaac a son. Abraham, Isaac, the son. But it was more than that. God, the Bible saw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. God preached the good news, the gospel to Abraham beforehand saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. See the word blessed? Now say, blessed three times. Now, can you see that the word bless and the word God will justify Gentiles by faith? Notice that the way we are blessed and all the nations, the Gentile nations are blessed, is justification by faith. Can you see that? In other words, to be justified by faith is to be blessed. It's the mother of all blessings. If you're not establishing this, you will never be healed by faith. You cannot be prosperous by faith. You cannot walk in intimacy by faith. You cannot receive the gifts by faith. I mean, it is the mother of all blessings. Amen. They lowered a man because they found no way to bring him to Jesus, so they broke the roof and lowered him down. Then Jesus says, son, be cheerful. Your sins be forgiven you. And all those Pharisees around said, reason within themselves, saying, who can forgive sins but God only? And the Lord said, let me ask you, which one is easier to say? Which one is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say rise, take up your bed and walk? But that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man sick of the palsy, rise, take up your bed and walk. And the man walked. Now why did he say, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say rise, take up your bed and walk? He was telling them, if you know your sins are forgiven, to rise up, take up your bed and walk is no problem. It's as easy as that. It all begins with what? Before healing can come, assurance of your complete forgiveness must come. That's why the Bible says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all thine iniquities. Then the next one follows, who heals all your diseases. One time the Lord spoke to me and said, son, do you know why you don't see all diseases being healed in churches today? I said, why? Among Christians today? Because you guys don't preach full forgiveness. You all preach partial forgiveness. I said, how, Lord? Well, people preach that from the time you receive Jesus, all your sins from the day you are born and the day you accept Christ, your past is forgiven. But from now on, you got to watch how you walk. No, Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great man of God from London, he said this, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, we fail to realize that all our sins are forgiven, past, present, future. There is therefore now no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Why? Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. What is the law of sin and death? Well, verse 4, a few more verses says, for what the law cannot do. Is it referring to the Ten Commandments? Is it referring to the law? Amen. And Paul is definitely referring to the Ten Commandments, because the chapter before this, Romans 7, he says, I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And in that same chapter, he talks about we are dead to the law. It's not ceremonial law, it is the Ten Commandments. Does that mean we go out there and do crazy things? I don't do crazy things. I don't go out there and commit adultery because I have no desire to. I love my wife. She's all woman to me. I have no desire for another woman because she's all the woman I desire. Amen. You prefer that, or you prefer, darling, the reason I'm faithful to you, actually I have strong desires almost every day. But I suppress them because the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery. I know maybe a few of you are in this kind of condition. That shows what the law does. The law stirs up. It never helps. So the holiness that comes by grace is much greater. You love the person, so you don't want to. Amen. In fact, you start doing things the law doesn't even demand. You start giving away things. You start blessing people. None of the Ten Commandments says, thou shalt give to your neighbor. Amen. So then those who are of faith are blessed. Those who are of faith, the context here is referring to justified by faith, isn't it? Alright, those who are of faith are blessed. Those who are of faith are blessed. Those who are of faith are blessed. What faith? Those who believe they are righteous by faith are blessed. Are blessed. Are blessed with believing Abraham. Not unlike Abraham, but with believing Abraham. The same blessing Abraham received, you are blessed with. With believing Abraham. Mind you, the Bible says Abraham was very rich. Not just rich, very rich in cattle, in silver and gold. You are blessed with believing Abraham. Abraham, after his wife died, and he was more than 100 years old, took another wife and had children by her. Lesser known fact, but it's there in the Bible. Do you know that? This old man, after 100 years old, Sarah died, took Keturah, and produced children by her. I mean, his fruitfulness became permanent. His old age was renewed. The Bible does not say we are blessed below Abraham, almost like Abraham. We are blessed with believing Abraham. Amen. Amen. Those who are of faith are blessed. Not the word, those who are of this faith are blessed. The context is referring to justified by faith. The day or the moment you start, not believing you are justified by faith, and you can always tell because you start having condemnation, you start having guilt, self-hatred, and you got to remind yourself, look in the mirror, it says, I am not righteous because I feel like it. I am not righteous. Y'all look in the mirror or not? I know y'all do, for the wrong reasons. So I'm telling you to look at the mirror with the word of God burning in your heart and say, Joseph Prince, you are not righteous because of how good your behavior is. You're not righteous because you read 10 chapters today. You're not righteous because you feel righteous. Listen to me. You are righteous because God Almighty said so. You believe it. Boy, you believe it. Amen. I love it, talking to that guy good looking, nice, you know. It's nice to speak to a gentleman for a change. Amen. Those who are faith are blessed. I can't get over it. Are blessed. They are blessed. And then we have the devil coming along and say, how can you say you are righteous when you just did that? That's why you gotta call it by faith. Or else why in the world the Bible says, the just shall live by faith? You know, many a times today the problem doesn't come because of the sin itself. It is what follows the sin. David was quick stumbling, quick restoration. It's not like you lost your temper, you're not happy with your wife about something, okay? Then after that, you start to say, well, my goodness, there she did again. It's her fault. I was flowing with God. Me and God were intimate this morning. I read 10 chapters like never before. I had so many revelations, and she came and spoiled everything. She took my fellowship away from God. You see, now you're getting bitterness into the picture. Not only are you angry, and guess what? The whole ordeal is prolonged. But if you could just say, and the devil come and say, wow, you lost your cool, huh? Are you still a man of God? Are you righteous? It's called the accuser of the brethren. Amen? Does it remind you of some of your friends? The best part are some Christians, sir, they help his work. Worst of all, some ministers help his work. Amen. And you gotta dust yourself and wake up, spiritually speaking, and say, devil, listen, I'm not righteous because of what I did or what I don't do. I'm righteous because of the blood of Jesus. Amen. And devil, I need to know something. You are accusing a righteous man. So get in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. And then you know what? You can, once you start knowing you're righteous, you can find that woman you lost your temper with and says, don't worry, that wasn't me. I don't know whether you can believe this or not, but the Apostle Paul says, when I sin, it's not I that did it, but sin that dwells in me. I am a new creation. I am created in righteousness and true holiness. When I first read that, I said, this guy is covering himself up. I said, how many read that before? Come on, in the Bible. Have you read that before? His struggle with sin. And Paul says, you know, the deliverance came when he realized how to separate himself from what he did. Because let me tell you this, you are not righteous. Listen, because God says, believe you are righteous. Actually, you are not. Believe you are righteous. No, no. God cannot lie. God says you are righteous because you are. The moment you are born again, your spirit is righteous. Right? Amen? How did you become a man? Man, how did you become a man? How did you become a man, bro? You are meditating. You must answer this offhand straight away. Born as one. Okay, I get concerned when guys take a long time to meditate on that. How do you become a man? You are born as one. Do you have to go through a course? Do you have to behave like a man to be a man? No, you're born a man. Then later on, you got to behave like a man. And your father will say, hey boy, you're a man. Chest out, come on. You learn to behave later. You're already a man. You behave like a woman, you're still a man. You stand in Changi Village, fingers sticking out, tonsils sticking out, you're still a man. I'm sorry. It's a case of mistaken identity, that's all. The problem in church today is a case of mistaken identity. We're not telling you to believe you're righteous because, alright, as long as you keep on believing, one day you will be. We're not saying that. We are saying that's what you are in the spirit. Put on the new man. The way we overcome is to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. You see, you are a spirit. Say, I'm a spirit. I'm not a body. I live in a body. One day, I'll have a glorified body. No longer this body. But I am not my body. I am the righteousness of God. I'm born again. I have the love, the life, and the nature of God. That's who you are. Now say this, I live in a body. I have emotions. I have a mind. I have a soul. I am not my soul. I am not my body. I live in them. I am a spirit. And I'm a righteous spirit. The spirits of righteous men made perfect, the Bible tells us. Amen? But you know how we introduce ourselves, or how we describe ourselves to our friends? You know, we see this all the time. Sometimes it's necessary to let people know what's going on. Like, you describe based on body. You describe yourself based on body. For example, you will say, I'm Chinese, I'm Indian, I'm Malay. I'm tall, I'm short, I'm thin, I'm fair, I'm dark. All this body. That's not what you are. Think about it. Don't we talk like that? Aren't we more conscious of that? I'm tall, I'm short. What are you? Chinese. Pastor Ming, what are you? Chinese also, Indian also. Baba also, Peranakan also, a bit of Malay also, maybe Jewish also. What are you but new creation, happy or not? So that's not what you are also, you're not a Chinese. Your flesh is a Chinese. You're born in a fleshly family of Chinese. But your spirit is not Chinese. There's neither Jew nor Gentile. There's not even a Jew or Gentile, for there's only one new man. That's what we really are. Alright? Sometimes we don't describe ourselves physically, we describe ourselves solely, soul, our mind, like this. I'm depressed. I'm happy. I feel good. I'm confused. I'm angry. But you know what? Even you are angry, that's your soul, that's not your spirit. Your spirit, listen carefully, your spirit never sins. This is why some people don't understand that phrase in 1 John, whoever is born of God cannot sin. Because the seed, the Greek word is sperma, of God, the seed of God is in him. So when you sin, it's not you who sin. It's not the real you who sin. If the truth was preached time and time again, all right, hammering home to God's people that they are righteous, they'll start to walk out in the truth of who they really are. You see, new covenant preaching makes believers. Old covenant preaching makes workers and doers that try to find their identity in what they do. So church, I know it's hard. Sometimes it's very hard to make the difference because we are so body conscious or mind emotions, feelings, nothing more than feelings. I feel happy, therefore I am happy. I feel sad, therefore I am sad. And the Bible says, in spite of what you feel in your body, if you have sickness in your body, you are not that sickness. You are healed. You are whole in Christ. You are complete in Christ. No defect. No lack. You are complete in Christ. And I've said so many times, we preachers take the completeness of Christ and we take it and make it a goal post for people to attain. No, Christianity begins with a starting post. You are complete in Christ. Now, walk out that completeness. Walk out who you really are. It's a starting post. What God makes a starting post, don't make a goal post. The Bible says, the youngest Christian here who got born again last week is complete in Christ. How you walk it out, all right, is to keep on reminding yourself you are complete in Christ. And that's why, as they try to walk out their completeness, in Galatia, in Colossae, other teachers come along and says, you need Christ plus this, you need Christ plus this, you need Christ plus the law, you need Christ plus circumcision, you need Christ. And you know what? All of a sudden, that sense of completeness is lost. And they fall from grace. Amen. Those who have faith are blessed. Hey. If it's for my own benefit, you don't mind, huh? This is good exercise. I just love to say, those who have faith are blessed. I am blessed. Every morning I wake up, I am blessed. When I sleep at night, I am blessed. Blessed, blessed. How can you be cursed and blessed at the same time? You're either blessed or you are not. Are you blessed?
Yes.
Then why in the world do we believe in generational curses? How can you believe there's still some curse left behind and believe you're blessed? Amen. Are you in the rock? Or are you out of the rock? How can you be out and in at the same time? You're either blessed or you're not. You're in Christ. You're in Christ, you're blessed. Amen. You cannot be in Christ and be in Adam. You were in Adam, but now you're in Christ. Once you're saved, you're in Christ. And once you're in Christ, you're in the Holy of Holies. You're complete in Christ. You are righteous. You are blessed with all blessings. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, how to be cursed, in case you're interested. Verse 10. You better learn this because this is here where many Christians miss it. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now stop here, and you look carefully again, alright? It does not say, as many as break the law under the curse. It does not say that. We always assume it says that. It does not say that. It says, you must keep all the law. Or else the moment you take the position of being under law, you are cursed. As many as of the works of the law under the curse. The moment you come under the law, you are cursed. Now, do you know how you get under the law? One good sign is this. You feel condemned. The moment you feel condemned, you are placing yourself back under the curse. Amen? For as many as of... Okay, go back to... Look at this. Those who are faith are blessed. as many as of the works of the law are cursed. Of faith are blessed. Of the works, not break the law. Of the works of the law are cursed. Of faith are blessed. Of the works of the law are cursed. So if you come and say, well, Pastor Prince, I believe that, you know, we really must observe this commandment or that commandment in order for us to be righteous, straight away, once you take that position, even though you've not done anything wrong, once you take that position, you're under the curse. It says that once you take that position, you're under the curse. As many as of the works of the law under the curse. Believers don't understand that. Now, because we have read all this, it's time for you to go to your Bibles. Anyone didn't bring their Bible? Smile at the one beside you, and Christmas season, so let's share. Turn to Acts 21. I'm going to show you how trouble happens. In fact, we can also show you from Galatians 5, but turn to Acts 21 first in your own Bibles. I felt like I didn't want to put it up on the screen. I just wanted us to have a sense that our Bibles are useful. I know some of you think that what is on the screen and what's in your Bible is different. But on the Bible, as leave your finger there, your bookmark. I asked my daughter a few days ago, what is a Bible? It's a book that has a red string in it. I said, Jessica, the red string is a bookmark, all right? To tell you where with a red string in it, she says. But she didn't say it's God's word and all that with a red string in it. But she says, not God's word. She says, it's all about Jesus. I love that. It's all about Jesus with a red string in it. Hey, thank God it's red. There is a scarlet thread in this book, amen? Now, Galatians 5 says, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whoever of you sins. Christ becomes of no effect, whoever sins. No, whosoever is justified by the law. You are fallen from grace. Today, we teach you fall from grace when you sin. We are not for sin, we are against sin. But that's not what it's teaching here. It doesn't say you fall from grace because you sin. It says you fall from grace when you are justified by the law. In other words, you can be a Christian here today, sitting down here, very, very moral, and still be fallen from God's divine favor. The blessings of God are not working in your life. It's not a matter. In fact, this is very subtle. This is more subtle than those overt sins, isn't it? So, with this background, let's go to our Bibles, Acts 21. Are you all there? Let's read from verse 15. And after those days, we is always Luke, the one who's writing and the one that's traveling with Paul, the one that's writing Book of Acts, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. Also some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Nason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. Now James is the senior pastor of the Church of Jerusalem. When Paul had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And they said to him, now this is a bit subtle. We know that James is a good man, but we find that if you read the Bible carefully, we find that James and his people, even though they were believers, they were still bound by Jewish laws compared to Paul. Remember the story in Galatians where Paul says he had to confront Peter because Peter was eating with the Gentiles. Then when Peter heard certain came from James, there were some people sent from James. All right, what happened? Peter withdrew from eating ham and pork and bacon and eggs. All right, just to appease or please. Then Paul saw his hypocrisy. Paul says, hey, you, this hypocrisy. And he says, we are justified by faith. We walk up. He said that Paul did not walk uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. And Peter was rebuked by Paul. Who was saved earlier? Peter. So think about it. There was some legalism still. So this, you know what James said? Look at this. Verse 20. When they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And they said to Paul here. James said to Paul, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed and they're all zealous for the law. Whoa. Obviously, he has heard that Paul is preaching that We are dead to the law. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. So, you know, sometimes I've met people like that, and then they try to, they don't correct me openly. They'll try to say, you know, all these great men of God, they are zealous for the law. Implied. So Paul was standing down there, and they said, you see, how many Jews who are believers, and yet they're all zealous for the law. So did it pressure Paul? Well, I'm afraid it did. But they had been informed about you, that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. So in other words, they've been talking about Paul, that Paul says you don't have to keep the law to be justified. Now, Paul is not advocating lawlessness, neither am I. If there's sin, if there's someone living in adultery in this church, they'll be dealt with. And we have done so. We go to the brother, we talk to him. Hey, brother, what's wrong? The Bible says when you are truly under grace, sin has no power over you. Not this brother, just illustrating. Sin has no power over you, but sin has power over you. What, the woman is so powerful, man? In God's grace? The pastor, her name is Grace. Okay, I don't mean that. What I mean is that we'll talk to the person. Amen? And we don't talk because, all right, we want to kick you out. All right? You're a disease. We want to excise you and throw you out. That's not the spirit. You go because you want to know what's wrong. What's happening to your marriage? Usually the marriage is not so fantastic. That's why things are happening. That's not justifying that. But you come in love. You refuse to listen. You bring another leader. Come, Matthew. Let's talk to him. Bro, we love you. You know that, right? You know what you're doing is wrong. You know we love you. You know you can't do this and still walk in church as if nothing has happened. We cannot accept that. You know that? Say no. Want to repent? Say no. Huh? Don't say no. Say no. He says. I said, when you want to repent, you say no, okay? You want to repent or not?
No.
No. Okay. Then we'll announce your name to all the care groups. Now, so far, we have not come to that. We have never come to that. Usually, one or two points, either these two happen. They leave church. Or they repent. Many a times, they repent. All they need is the love of God. We have yet to announce in the pulpit. It can be adultery, it can be cheating money or whatever. This is how we deal with it. But must we stand on there and announce, today we confronted three persons, this man, we confront so-and-so, his name is Xiang. So, we confront this. No. Same thing. When you want to be corrected, you want to be corrected in public? Of course not. That's not good management. All right? But that's what we do in this church. Now, that is guts. That is courage. Instead of using the pulpit, hiding behind the pulpit and say, there are people who come to church and yet, you know, and preach a condemning message that slaps 800 people to get that one person. And it's unfair for the 800 that's come for the feeding. Have the courage. Get out from behind your pulpit. That's why it's called a pulpit. It either pulls you into the pit or pull you out of the pit. It can be a ministry of condemnation or ministry of the new covenant. Amen. Praise the Lord. But the whole approach must be love. Restore such a one. Brethren, if there's one overtaken in a sin or a fault, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Amen. Do you know why there's not much restoration? Just cut them out. You know why? Because there's not many with the spirit of meekness. You who are spiritual, sorry, I must quote the whole thing. If someone is overtaken in a sin, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Why is there not much restoration? Not many spiritual. Amen. And that's the way to do it. So, understand, I'm referring to... Now, don't look and say, oh, Pastor Prince, this morning I lost my cool. If you find out, are you going to confront me? No, that's not the thing. We're not talking about falling into sin. We're talking about leading in sin. Leading in sin. We deal with people leading in sin. And leading in sin means some time has passed. Amen. Now, some of you lose your cool. You may even get involved in looking at things you shouldn't be looking for too long. But it's a fall. And God knows it's a fall. And that's why the grace message is vital for you to break the bondage of sin. Amen? Okay, now listen. This is what happened. He says, "What then?" James said, "The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Therefore, do what we tell you." Now, James is telling Paul, do what we tell you to be accepted, in other words. Do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. You take them and you be purified with them, okay? And you pay the expenses to that so that they may shave their heads. Now, today, don't have to worry. You want me to shave your head? No payment. I'll do it for free. And that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. In other words, all right, Paul, keep all the customs again, shave botak, and follow these people who shave botak also. All right, shave bald, and then you show the rest all that you are still under the law. Okay, and please show that you all the things that they've been hearing about you are nothing. That you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing. We don't worry about those who are non-Jews, okay? Except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from sexual immorality. Then Paul took the man. Very sad. Paul, the apostle of grace, felt the pressure. How many know that you can be pressured? Isn't it true? We all can be pressured into compromising. Even grace preachers can be compromised in the position of where everyone is saying, you know, we hear this about you, you know. Why don't you just do this, show people that you're not? Alright, then Paul took the man, and the next day, having been purified with them, this is outward purification, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. That's very sad. There's no more need for blood of animals. And here Paul is offering again blood of animals. Now, when the 7 days were almost ended, now the whole idea is to get what? Favor with the Jews, isn't it? Let's see whether Paul got a favor or not. All right. When the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews from Asia, seeing Paul in the temple, stood up the whole crowd and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city when they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple, and all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. Now, did it give him favor? No, he fell from favor of God. He fell from the favor. I mean, they were frightened of him when he walked in the grace of God. But now he fell from the favor. Can you see that? Come on, church. Can you see it? You're very quiet. I don't mean to burst your bubble about Paul. Paul is not infallible, okay? But the Holy Spirit put all this. In fact, Paul himself put these writings here with the, you know, I'm sure that Luke, his partner, before he write, can write now, Paul. Paul says, write. I'll tell you something very interesting. For some reason, moral failures of apostles or leaders are not recorded in the New Testament. But failure of compromising the gospel is recorded. Do you know that even Peter's name was mentioned? For 2,000 generation of Christians, 2,000 years of generation of Christians to read. Oh, Peter did not walk according to the gospel. You know, his hypocrisy was that he pretended, you know, to not fellowship with the Gentiles, but actually all the while he was eating ham, bacon, and eggs. 2,000 years has come and gone, and his name was there. I think it was Kenneth Hagin who said this. He says that only the sin of hypocrisy should be exposed before all. Because we see Jesus, of all the sins, he never exposed the Pharisees. Woe to you, Pharisees! You have a lady called Irene, down in Jaffa Street, number 102, room. Never says that. It's woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. It's always legalism. I mean, the more you think about it, it was Mr. McIntosh, who lived in the 19th century, who said this: there's no greater evil in the eyes of the Lord than legalism. Because it negates the work of Christ. You know, you can have moral failures, all right? As long as it doesn't become a lifestyle, you may have moral failures, but the grace of God is bigger than all that. Amen? Now, what, you know who saved Paul at this time? They were about to tear Paul into pieces, you know? The crowd, the whole mob. It's called the religious mob, religious mafia. Hey, look up here. You know something? It was a man who didn't even believe in Jesus. I mean, didn't believe in God. His name was Pontius Pilate. He believed only in himself and Caesar. He brought Jesus and says, "All right, what shall I do to your king?" He says, "Crucify him." He says, "Why? What evil has he done?" And it was the religious mafia, those who believe in keeping the Ten Commandments, those who know the Bible, Old Testament, back to back, those who memorize scripture from young, they are the ones who shout, "Crucify him! Away with him!" Then it says, maybe there's still a hope, you know, because every time this festival comes, I can release one prisoner. Isn't there a law? And the Bible says he said that to release Jesus. Isn't there a law among yourself that says, during the time of Passover, I should release, as an act of mercy, I should release one prisoner? Shall it be Jesus? Barabbas! Release Barabbas! These are people who are not unbelievers. These are believers in God. But they are antichrists. See, today the problem is that there are people in church today who believe God, but they are antichrist, anti-finished work. The problems in the world today is caused by people who believe God, but antichrist. You understand? Antichrist, his finished work. Because Paul says, if righteousness comes through the law, Christ died in vain. I say it again. If righteousness comes through the law, Christ died in vain. If I can become righteous by keeping the law, Christ died in vain. Oh, Pastor Prince, no. We are saved by grace. But after that, we continue by keeping the law to be holy. Again, it's Christ in the beginning and Christ in the end. As you have received Christ, so continue in Him. What is the standard of holiness? Christ. Christ is our wisdom, Christ is our redemption, Christ is our holiness, our sanctification, not the law. Notice when Paul dealt with the Corinthian church, they were committing adultery with the temple prostitutes in those days, the temple of Corinth, all right? They had temple prostitutes to increase their church membership. And there is a denomination called, what is it called? Children of God. That has that also. So Paul wrote to the Corinthian believers and says, all right, this is the best time for Paul to bring in the law because they are committing adultery. Believers are committing adultery. All right. You know what Paul said? What? Know you not that your body is present tense, that is. Paul should have said, what? 你去不知道? Don't you know? The law says thou shalt not commit adultery. That's the best time to say that. He did not. Paul's correction was always, don't you know who you are? Don't you know who you are? You bring brother and brother go to court. Don't you know one day what you will do? Who you are? Don't you know who you are? It's always, don't you know who you are? In other words, people who continue in sin do not know who they are. It's a case of mistaken identity. You are righteous. You are holy. Saints, every one of you. All right? You know who saved Paul or not? The Romans. Let's follow the story now. Okay? Now, so they were about to kill Paul. Now, as they were seeking to kill him, verse 31. Now, this is no small threat. They were seeking to what? To kill him. Kill! Kill this preacher of grace. Amazing, huh? You can preach grace and people want to kill you. Today they might kill you, they kill your reputation. They assassinate your character. Imagine that, you preach grace and they want to kill you. The Bible says in the synagogue, Jesus preached in his own hometown, Nazareth. He preached grace and they want to kill him. The Bible says this way, and they wondered at the gracious words that proceeded from him. Next thing you know, they want to throw him off the cliff. Something about man. Man doesn't like grace, I'll tell you why. Because it takes all the glory from them and gives it to Jesus. All the glory belongs to Jesus. Because no more, you see, it's not what I did. It's what Christ did. You know? And for example, a church like this that grew by grace, people asking, what are you doing? I had one man ask me, what are you doing? I say, it's the grace of God. Yeah, we know it's the grace, but what are you doing? Obviously, didn't listen. Amen. It's the grace of God. But grace has become like, you know, lip service. Lip service, grace. It's unearned, undeserved favor that's unleashed upon us through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, church, this is what Jesus brought. This is what Christmas is all about. He brought grace. Amen. I say amen. Amen. Now, you know what the church is called in Greek? The name of the church? Church. The Greek word. Talk to me if you know. The Greek word for church. Ecclesia. Ecclesia. Ecclesia means call out once. Call out once. Call out once. All right? Now, what were they call out from? The church. What were they call out from? What was the church call out? In order to be called ecclesia, called out once, there must be something you're called out of. What was the church called out of? The law. Because what was in existence then? And that's why in Hebrews 4, the writer to the Spirit says, as God dealt with your fathers that 40 years in the wilderness, now there's another chance for a rest. You know, God gave them rest to enter into a land, to enjoy houses they didn't build, to drink from wells they didn't dig, to eat from vineyards they didn't plant. All the work is a finished work. God promised them the land flowing with milk and honey. And God says, go take the land, for I have given. Past tense. It's a finished work. Just go and take it. Just yell, the walls will come down. Don't worry. Just go. And you know what they said? No, we don't believe the work is really finished. So they wandered for 40 years and never entered the rest. Now God says, there remains another day. This time the rest is real. All right? There was only shadow. This is substance, man. All right? And you know what God did? And this message in the book of Hebrews was given a few years before the Romans came and destroyed the temple. There was about exactly 40 years from Jesus' death until the Romans came and destroyed their temple. God gave that generation another chance, all right, to enter the rest. Stop believing the law. Stop sacrificing animals. Jesus' blood is the last blood, the final blood. Amen. And it's a finished work. And God told that generation, you can enter into a deeper rest, a greater rest. And that's why Hebrews was written before the temple was burned down. But you know what? They rejected that. That's why you must read the context. If we sin willfully, it's not referring to our daily falling here and there, losing your temper. Every sin you commit is because you want to. Don't say, Pastor Prince, willful sin means you commit it because you want to. Every sin you and I commit is because we want to. That's not willful sin. Willful sin is to know Jesus Christ is the final blood and to turn your back on Him, go back to the temple, offer animal sacrifices. That is a willful sin. There remains no more sacrifice for sins. It's referring to the Hebrews who know they were once enlightened. They tasted the word of God, the goodness of it. They tasted the power of the world to come. And yet they say that, I know Jesus is the Messiah. He's the final sacrifice. But you know what? It's too costly for me. I'll turn back. If you turn back there, you know what? It's impossible to renew you to repentance. It's not referring to all these things. Oh, you sin today. Therefore, you have lost your salvation. You must be saved again. And this nonsense that some churches are teaching. And some denominations are adhering to. It's not. You must know the background of the story, man. And the book of Hebrews. And what does it say? God, who had in sundry times and diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son. Why did the writer of Hebrews call their days last days? I thought last days means second coming of Christ. No, last days is not always our days, the end times. Last days were the last days of the law. And Jesus came, and you know that's what the Bible says, now once in the end of the world, He has appeared to put away sin. Once in the end of the age, Christ has appeared to put away sin. To put an end to the reign of law and to bring in the reign of grace. Hallelujah! Amen. So ecclesia for that generation is to come out of the Judaic system. Come out of the law. And it's amazing, 2,000 years have come and gone, and Christians want to go back to Judaism. Their sacrifices was daily. Today, we have a daily forgiveness based on our confession of sin. We believe that every time we sin, there needs to be new appropriation. The Bible tells us you've been forgiven with eternal redemption. Christ went into the holiest of all, Hebrews says, having obtained for us eternal redemption. It was contrasted with the daily sacrifices. We are saved forever. We're not saved daily, you lose your salvation, daily you must be saved again. That's nonsense. That's insulting the blood of Christ. Blood of bulls and goats can forgive them for 1 year, you know. And yes, some denominations, you are forgiven from Friday to Friday. At least 1 week, lah. The worst are the charismatics. Your forgiveness doesn't even last one day. Morning, you're in fellowship. Afternoon, you lose your cool on the road. Expressway, you're out of fellowship. Then you confess, get back into fellowship. In one day, you bounce in and out of fellowship. How many times? And we think that's the gospel. We are insulting the blood of Christ and don't even know it. At least the Jews have a yearly forgiveness that lasts for 1 year, from Day of Atonement to the Day of Atonement to the Day of Atonement. And the Bible says he obtained for us, in the book of Hebrews, eternal redemption. They understood what that meant. That meant you will never lose it. That meant that you can never lose your forgiveness. That meant that you are forgiven forever. That meant tomorrow's sins are all forgiven. Are we afraid that people will take advantage of that? Well, Jesus has a different opinion. Jesus has an opinion that some people say, Apostle Prince, you tell people your sins are forgiven all the year 2005, they will go out and sin like crazy in the year 2005. Well, so far I've not seen that happen. I've been preaching that for years. I've not seen that happen. What I've seen happen is that people come on Thursday and Friday and it increases. They're supposed to be out in discotheques. Because you know what? Down there they got Saturday night fever. Down here, Sunday morning healing. We give all the glory to Jesus. Down here is eternal life, eternal life. Yeah, yeah. Amen. I'm sorry. I cannot pretend I'm not what I am. The righteousness of God. Amen. I feel sad because 2,000 years have come and gone and we still have no confidence in the sacrifice of Christ. 2,000 years have come and gone, and the body of Christ is going back to Judaism. There are some circles right now, they want to go to Israel, all right? And they want to, every one of their feasts they want to follow, they want to put on the talit, they want to put on everything, you know? It's almost like, it's amazing. It's not amazing grace, it's amazing. Amazing law. So, what happened here? As the Jews were seeking to kill Paul, get distracted, boy. Verse 31, news came to the commander of the garrison that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. The Romans, okay? He immediately took soldiers and centurions and ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Paul was being beaten. He was about to die, man. Who saved him? The Gentiles. The ones he was called to. You see, let me stop here and show you something, okay? The same chapter, chapter 21. Look at this. Verse 3. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria and landed at Tyre. For there the ship was to unload her cargo. Now Luke was writing. And finding disciples, we stayed. When Luke says we, it's me and Paul. We stayed there 7 days. When we found disciples there, we stayed. And these disciples, listen, they told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. You see, God knew that Paul would compromise if he went up there. The pressure would be too strong. Was he warned? Disciples, there's no way you can say this was their opinion. They were trying to, they loved Paul and didn't want Paul to be, you know. No, the Bible says through the Spirit. They told Paul through the Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit. When we had come to the end of those days, so Paul was warned once. When we had come to the end of those days, let me stop here and just say this, okay? That, do you know that when 9/11 took place and the towers fell, there were so many testimonies. We had a man here whose son was working there. And again, a miracle occurred that I shared in his testimony about his son. You know, his son was impressed that very day not to be there. Then other testimonies, tremendous things happened. One church in down in Bronx in New York, many members in that church were working in that World Trade Tower, and not a single one died. Because the pastor taught them, listen carefully, the pastor taught them grace. I heard that. The pastor taught them grace. One of them, one lady, never drinks coffee. And all of a sudden, before the plane crashed, she had an urge to drink coffee. She doesn't drink coffee. Went down to buy coffee, the planes hit. Another lady felt impressed in the spirit to wear sneakers, running shoes, instead of her high heels. And as a result, she was able to run. Amazing stories. And, you know, there's something that Paul teaches about the Spirit, walking in the Spirit. Long before Paul talked about walking in the Spirit, he teaches about grace. In Romans, before he came to Romans 8, where everything is the Spirit, he talks about law and grace, grace, righteousness, then the Spirit. Galatians the same. The first five chapters you hear about grace, law, grace, grace, law, grace versus the law, grace, grace. Then Romans 5, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now today, we forget all the first chapters, and we go straight into walking in the Spirit, and people are confused. Something walking in the Spirit means, oh, when I feel a pressure on my shoulder, that means the Lord is telling me governmental anointing is here. When I feel a pressure on my nose, somebody is jealous of me. Okay. This is happening. Each of these illustrations I heard on tape. Charismatic preachers preaching. This is walking in the Spirit. When I feel a pressure, sometimes pressures happen because you ate too much. And I suggest if that pressure happens, all right, you need to get up, please excuse yourself and release the pressure outside. We have all these ideas of walking in the Spirit. But Paul says in Romans 7, now we are delivered from the law, that we should serve in newness of spirit. You cannot walk in the Spirit until you are free from the law. We have forgotten the context. Amen. So because Paul, you see, grace people will start, the amazing thing about walking in the Spirit, the best part about walking in the Spirit, Pastor Lawrence, is this. We start to say things, do things, all right, without even being conscious, we are led by the Spirit. That's the best kind of being led by the Spirit. It's not like, oh, I feel. A certain kind of walk that the world comes, oh, the world runs away, you know, from that kind of thing. If you look at Jesus, he was normal and yet supernatural. And one thing about Jesus, he's always cool, never in a hurry, never, but always had time for everything. Amen. A girl is dying. He has time to stop and look around to see who touched him. And still raise the girl from the dead, even though he was late. It's amazing. Life of the Spirit is amazing. Supernatural. But we cannot have that life unless we learn grace. Amen. So let's finish it. So, they told Paul through the Spirit, verse 4, not to go up to Jerusalem. So Paul ignored that. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them one day. Maybe next year we'll go to Turkey, all right? And we'll take all these journeys. Turkey is a nice place to go, isn't it? From what I saw in Jackie Chan's movie. So I think... No. Turkey is for Paul's travels as well as the seven churches of Revelation. Very interesting to go there and see. In fact, you will see things like, for example, the Bible mentioned this guy's name. Paul mentioned him. Erastus, the treasurer of the city. And in the city of Corinth, there is on the marble floor, all right, in Corinth, these words, Erastus. And he was a treasure of the city. The treasure of the city got saved. Hallelujah. Amen. That's next year. All right. When we had taken our leave, we boarded the ship, they returned home. When we had finished our journey, bear in mind, verse 8. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now, this man had four virgin daughters who prophesied. This is the same Philip that went to Samaria. He was so full of faith. He cast out devils and people who were lame were healed. Remember that? One of the original seven of the deacons. I mean, now I know why he's so full of faith. He has four virgin daughters who prophesied. Four means north, south, east, west. This man turns only, he hears the word of God coming out. Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord. I mean, can you imagine being surrounded with daughters like that? I mean, faith comes by hearing God's word, isn't it? I mean, north, south, east, west, the girls are prophesying to him. Pastor Joshua has three now. Let's encourage him to have the fourth. He'll be a man of faith. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt. Now, this is more. You see, there are people who prophesy directly, and there are those who are what you call it, more dramatic prophets, stalo malo one. No word spoken. They just come. He just comes in. All right. He takes your belt. He pull out. Thank God those days they wear pants. So this guy just pulled Paul's belt. Paul said, "Yo, man." With a name like that, you can do anything you want. I thought there was something very dramatic about his name, so I looked up the meaning of the name, Agabus. It means grasshopper. But he was a prophet. He was a prophet. He was a belt-pulling prophet. One of these days, I may just have that anointing, Agabus. And when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet. Wow, this guy is Talo Maloa. And he said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." So this man, not knowing earlier from a different city, the people who prophesied through the Spirit to Paul not to go, isn't it? He said the same thing, right? Now, when we had heard, even Luke himself said this, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, now this is where many of us preachers make the mistake. For the work of the Lord. Notice, "What do you mean," Paul says, "by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." He nearly did. Before his time. Right? So it's not smart to say things like, you know, "Hey, I'm ready to die." God wants you to live for him. When you die, you're with him already. I mean, there's no earthly employment for you. You know what I'm saying? The sinners are down there, not in heaven. It's selfish for you to go to heaven before your time. Selfish! For you to die before your time. Are you listening? Don't you dare die on me, okay? I pronounce in Jesus' name. I command you to live long. In Jesus' name. Don't be lazy. There's work to be done. All of you, leaders, listen. Don't die on me now in Jesus' name. So if long life, God satisfies me. So he says, "I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die." So when he would not be persuaded, so they realized he's stubborn. We ceased saying, "Well, the will of the Lord be done." Then what I read to you just now took place. He went, he met James, and the rest is what we read earlier. You see, church, there's a very subtle way believers get into problems, and that is by coming under the works of the law. Alright? God knew that what happened to Paul. Today, there are many people who say, "Unless you do such and such and such, then God will accept you." No, the only reason God accepts you is because you accept His Son. The only reason God respects you is because you respect His Son. The only reason that God blesses you is because you believe in His Son. It's all got to do with Jesus. And Apostle Prince, does that mean that our behavior and our holy life is not important? Don't worry about that. Because the Bible says when you believe in the Lord, that's the greatest thing you can ever do in terms of holiness. The holiest thing you can do is to believe on Jesus. The Bible says in the book of Acts, our hearts, God purified their hearts by faith. I think Paul or Peter was preaching about the Gentiles in Cornelius' house who received the Holy Spirit. He says this, God purified their hearts by faith. But what did they believe? No, these hearts are purified by faith, not by works. Once your heart is purified, will your action follow? Think. You got a pure heart. Will you have a pure life? It all begins here. What's the point of being pure outside? You might do it to impress people. There are many people who are pious in front of people. I mean, ladies, no makeup on the face. A bun so tight, when they blink, the whole thing shakes. And always appear very pious. But tongue so long. When it comes to another lady who has makeup, there's no way God will bless her. Look at the makeup. That kind of attitude.
sarcastic, condemning, hypocrites. Ugh. I understand why Jesus came against hypocrisy so strong. Of all the sins, he comes against hypocrisy so strong. I think I understand why. Amen. Because you know, church, there's no such thing as big sinner or small sinner. We all sin. Everyone under the sound of my voice were big sinners when Jesus came. We all broke the Ten Commandments. That makes us very big sinners.
Well, Pastor Prince, I would have you know I've never committed adultery except with my wife.
That's not adultery, brother. That is proper.
Well, I would have you know I
okay, before you say that, the Bible says if you look at a woman to lust, you have committed adultery. Ever look at a woman like that?
Well, I need to go off, Pastor Prince. Well, I'll have you know, Pastor Prince, I've never murdered anyone in my life, nor have I buried any bodies anywhere.
Well, my friend, have you ever been angry at anyone with such a, you know, bitterness you feel like you wish the person didn't live or whatever?
Well, Pastor Prince, I just remember the previous engagement.
See, all of us broke the Ten Commandments. All of us broke all ten. All ten. That makes us very big sinners. Because the estimation of God is not those things are outward, it's all inward. Everyone here has a flesh, not your real self, your flesh. If you allow your flesh to take over, your flesh is as evil. Let me describe it this way. Your flesh is capable of killing 6 million Jews. Your flesh is capable of becoming a serial killer or a serial rapist. Don't think for one moment that your flesh can be reformed. Flesh is flesh. Now, flesh is not body. Never receive the teaching, your body is dirty. Your body is evil. The Bible says, in my flesh dwells no good thing. Flesh means, listen carefully, Paul's definition of flesh is self-effort. What did Abraham, pertaining to the flesh, found? If Abraham was justified by works, again, flesh is self-effort. One son, Galatians, was born by the flesh. One was born by the spirit. Ishmael was born by the flesh. Self-effort. In self-effort, there is found all manner of evil. Are you listening? In Christianity, it's not self-effort. Christ did everything. Amen. We believe what he did. Everyone say this. Father God, let's talk to him. Father God, I thank you. The work is finished. Before the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain. And you are inviting me now to enter into a finished work. Every blessing that I desire to have or that I would ever need has all been purchased, obtained from me through the blood of Christ. It's all done. It's a done deal. I thank you. I'm not going to be. I already am righteous. I'm not going to be. I'm already healed. I'm not going to be. I'm already prosperous. I thank you. The Holy Spirit will take care of the manifestation. On the outside, it will manifest. But not when it manifests do I become. I already am. I am righteous, healed, prosperous, blessed. Hallelujah. And I thank you, Father. In time, everyone would see, as you allowed everyone to see, the works accompanying Abraham's faith. I thank you. All my blessings will be evident for all to see. Until then, I'll keep on keeping on, believing I am righteous, I am blessed, I am prosperous, I am complete, I am protected in Christ. Hallelujah! Even if no outside evidence, I will still believe it. I'll walk by faith in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Listen carefully. If you are righteous in every way, in your behavior and all that, you won't require faith. All right, once again. But the more you believe it, in a matter of time, from the time Abraham was told by God, hey, I see you righteous because you believe in me. All right? There was no son yet. It was many, many years after a young man was brought up the mountain by his dad, about to be killed, and God stopped him. Now the Bible says Abraham is justified by works. Wait a minute. The Bible says he was not justified by works. Romans 4. He was justified by faith. No, what this means is he was justified by before God's eyes by faith. He was justified before man's eyes by works. Once God justifies a man, all right, and he believes it, in a matter of time, the whole world will see it. You understand? That's what it means. The whole world will see it. Because, you, listen carefully, though we are justified by faith before God, in man's eyes, in your boss' eyes, in your wife's eyes, in your husband's eyes, in man's eyes, we are only justified in their eyes by works. That's how you get your bonuses. That's how you get your increment. That's how you get a promotion. Don't ever expect people to promote you just because, all right, by faith. But before God's eyes, you are never, never justified by works. Amen? So don't confuse Abraham's later life and Abraham's time when he believed God. Even though God pronounced him righteous, he still made mistakes. He went to Hagar, but he was still righteous. You never find, I challenge you, you never find one time in the Bible where God rebuked Abraham. Not one time. He made mistakes, there were consequences, but God was always there, never leaving him, never forsaking him. All right, church, you are blessed with believing Abraham. Every head bowed and every eye closed here and also in the overflow room.